Good morning, everyone, and a welcome to you all. This morning, our exhort is Brother Graham's show. So before we ask our Brother Graham to give us his exhort, which is entitled The Suffering Servant in Our Master's Service, read Isaiah 38. So we look forward to the well-crafted words of our Brother Graham and his exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. So nice to see you all. I don't know how I'm going to live up to that. I mean, honestly, seriously, you shouldn't embarrass me. Look, it really is such a joy and a pleasure to be with you. It always is, and it's so lovely to come. I'd like to extend to you the loving greetings of our brothers and sisters that meet at Salisbury, to you all, and particular Sister Jackie. She really wanted to get out today, but she couldn't do it today. So her love and prayers are with you all. The trouble is, when you really enjoy a subject, you can get a little bit carried away. Those of you who know me know that next to the Lord Jesus Christ, Hezekiah is my favourite character in the whole Bible. He is just an amazing man. And sometimes when you get so excited about something carried away, you think that it's really good and really interesting, and other people are just going, I don't get this. You know, why is this so thrilling? But I hope today, as we come to remember our Lord, because that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see here probably the second greatest type in all the scripture next to Joseph. And Hezekiah was an absolutely amazing man. I just want you to keep your hand in Isaiah 38. Just come back to 2 Kings 18 for a minute. And it just is interesting. There's just this one little comment which the record makes about his reign and about him as a man and as a king. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, wouldn't it be lovely if something like this could be said about us? I just think it's fantastic. In 2 Kings chapter 18, which is the record, the chronological record of his life, it says in verse 5 about Hezekiah, verse 1 tells us it's about Hezekiah, and then verse 5 it says, he, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of Israel. He who will be the mighty ones of Israel. Hezekiah trusted in him, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. You just imagine God giving you an epitaph at the end of your life to say, this is what you were known for. Above everybody else, you trusted in God. Wouldn't that be something? And when we come back to Isaiah 38, we come to see why he was that man, this incredible individual who trusted in God above all else. Now, of course, that was true until one other man came. And this one we come to remember today, he came as the true representation of what Hezekiah was but a type. Here was the one who laid down his life for us because he believed God. I don't know whether you know the words in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul talks about how that he's dead, but he lives. And the reason why he lives, because the Son of God is in him. And he says, the faith that I live by the faith of the Son of God. He didn't live in the faith of the Son of God. He lived of the faith of the Son of God. An amazing thing. Jesus Christ had incredible faith and trust in his God above all men. And Paul patterned his life on that. And that's what we do. We pattern our lives on the faith of that man who so believed God that he willingly went to death because he knew God would raise him out of the grave. That's the faith of Hezekiah too in type. And we're going to see that here this morning. Now, I want to paint the picture. Assyria, the great empire of the north of the day. They were vicious. They were cruel. They would flail people and hang their bodies from the walls of the towns they captured. They'd heap up the heads, the skulls, of their enemy vanquished in pyramids by the gates to say, we've been here. We control you. They were a great type of sin and death that controls our lives. And Hezekiah was the king of Judah at the time when this great invading army came down from the north, BC 701 for the history buffs like me, They came down into Judah and decimated the land. I mean, Isaiah talks about, really, Jerusalem being the only city left. It's like the floodwaters came up to the neck of the nation. Only Jerusalem had its head out of the water. The rest of the countryside was decimated. It was destroyed. It was burned. All the crops, all the towns. People flocked from Judah into Jerusalem because there was nowhere else to go. And at that moment, when they needed their king the most, he gets a knock on the door. And in comes Isaiah the prophet, and he says to him at the end of verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, set thine house in order," as the Hebrew says, "you're a dead man." And at the very moment in his life when he needed to be strong for his people, when he needed to stand up as an example of leadership, of faith in God, in trusting of him, he's laid flat on his back and he's told, "You're dead, that's it, you're done." Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced things that are life-threatening. Some of you have. Some of you are experiencing it this moment. And you know that feeling of dread, of insecurity, of being unsure about what's going to happen next. And when you're in these depths of darkness and despair, what do? If you're anything like me, you sometimes go running around like a chook with his head cut off trying to solve your own problems, rushing here, going there, doing this, doing that. What did Jesus do at his moment of darkest despair? You remember that garden? And he went there with his disciples and he said, "Just watch with me a little while, just watch. Stay awake for me." And they fell asleep. But he went away and he prayed to his Father and he sought solace. And the Father heard him and he sent angels to him, who ministered to him in the garden and gave him the strength to endure what he was about to do, and that was to hang on a cross and die for you and me. That's trust and faith. What does Hezekiah do? Verse 2, he turned his face toward the wall. You know what that means to Jews, don't you? Jews would turn and face the wall to pray. Even today, they've got the wall in Jerusalem, haven't they? The Wailing Wall, where they go to pray. On top of every single house in Israel was a wall where they would go up on top of the house and they'd face the wall and they'd pray. It was the same word used for the crown that went around the altar of incense, which is all about prayer. And he knew what he had to do. There was nothing that he could do to save himself. He was struck with this horrible disease. Could have been leprosy. There's a little connection with that in verse 21. The word boil there that he had that Isaiah laid the plaster on. It's the same word used for the leprosy that they would have taken with them out of Egypt in Leviticus 13, for example. So it may have been leprosy. Whatever it happened to be, it was something that was life-threatening and his life was, for all intents and purposes, over. And he turns to his God in prayer. And he says in verse 3, "Remember now, O Yahweh, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth with an undivided heart," it means. Perfect or complete or undivided. An undivided heart. "And I've done which was good in thy sight." You know, we don't actually feel comfortable doing that, do we? Because we think that's a little bit of boasting. You know, I'll go and turn to God in prayer and I'll tell him how good I am. We're not really comfortable doing that. But faithful men can be truthful in their intent. What, Hezekiah never sinned? Hezekiah never did evil? Of course not. He did sin. He did do wrong. He was going to make a big blue not long after this with the Babylonians, who he showed all the treasures of the temple to. It wasn't like Hezekiah was perfect, but his intent, His motivation was absolutely undivided. And while none of us sitting here would come as we remember our Lord saying, well, I haven't sinned this week, I'm perfect, I'm great, we can all come with this same intent to bow and worship to our God, saying we are sinners, we fell before thee, but we want to do right. We want to do good. Our intent is to serve and to love you. You know what our intent is and the thoughts of our heart. And what's amazing is that God didn't condemn Hezekiah for that. Now, of course, what happened was Isaiah made this pronouncement and he turned around and walked out the door. This is the record in Kings, adds the details. And he heads off. He heads off back home. He lived in what was called the Toropean Valley, that valley that ran down the middle of Jerusalem alongside the temple down Mount Zion to the Pool of Siloam. And he lived somewhere along there with the prophetess. And it says before he reached the middle part of the valley, the word of Yahweh came to him. God spoke to him and said, no, go back again. And it says in verse 5 that God tells Isaiah to say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I'll add unto thy days 15 years. What an incredible blessing that is. Here he is thinking that he's done, he's finished, he's going to leave the city. The city's going to be overwhelmed. And then suddenly comes this great blessing. Now, when we go later down in the chapter, we can actually see what Hezekiah was feeling before that message came. Have a look in verse 10. This is how he felt. He says in verse 10, I said in the cutting off of my days, that's literally the noontide, right at noon. What he didn't realize when he said it initially was that his life was right in the middle in terms of his reign. He'd reigned 14 years and he was going to get an extra 15. He was right in the middle at the noontide of his days. And at that very point, I'm going to go down to the gates of the grave, he says. At the end of verse 10, I'm deprived of the residue of my years. That word residue is the word for that guy rope which attaches to the tent pole to hold up the tent. He says the guy rope of my tent of my years is gone. And so he says in verse 12, he carries on that idea. He says, my age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. That word departed means to pull up tent pegs. The word removed means to roll up a tent. So here's the guy rope of his tent. It's been pulled off. The tent pegs have been pulled up and the tent's been rolled up as if he's gone. He's finished. There's no more hope for him. He's departed from living. He's been cut off. And yet Yahweh, in his mercy, provided extension of life. Brother Graham said, he didn't steal a thunder, it was a good introduction. How would you respond if you were suddenly told, actually, you know what? You've got another 15 years before Christ comes. You've got 15, he's got to come in 15 years. And you knew the day and the hour that the Lord would come. 15 years ago, what would be your response? Would you go, oh, yeah, this is great. I've got 15 years to dedicate myself to God. I could serve my Lord. I'll be there for my brothers and sisters. Or would it be like that man in the poem he had a year to do it in? Have you read that poem before? It's an old poem. It starts off with this man being told, you've got this job to do and you've got 1 year to do it. And he says, oh, yeah, that's plenty of time. And he just goes about doing other stuff. And the bloke comes back to him and says, oh, yeah, how's it going? Oh, don't worry, I haven't started yet. He says, well, you've got 6 months to do it in. Ha, not a problem, no worries. And away he goes, he keeps doing his other stuff. He still doesn't get the job done. The guy comes back and he says, how's it doing? He says, oh, it's I haven't started yet, but I've got plenty of time. He says, oh, well, you got 1 month. 1 month? 1 month to do it? What? Oh, okay, well, I better get to it. Anyway, it comes to 1 week, and he still hasn't got it done. And he says to the guy, what? This isn't fair. You expect me to do it in 1 week? You get the message of the poem, right? This is what we do in life. We think we've got all this time to serve God. We've got plenty of opportunity. And God will always look after us anyway, won't he? So, you know, if we go about doing our own thing, he won't care. Does it really matter if we don't get to the things that are important? We'll get there eventually, will we? You know, Paul says that we've got to make the most of every opportunity now. When he talks about redeeming the time, you know, he says redeem the time, it's got the idea of storing up to make the most of something. Make the most of your opportunity, and you've got to do it now. And Hezekiah, when he was told in verse 1, set your house in order, that would have pierced him to his soul because he had no house. He had no wife. He had no children. There was no one to continue the Davidic line. If he was dead, that line of David was finished. And what was the hope of Messiah then, which was to come in the line of David? He knew he had to make the most of every single opportunity. And here's our Lord, who we remember. And he came, and for his entire life, he never sinned once. He never questioned his God. He never failed his mother or his brothers or his sisters. He never let any of his disciples down. He was always there, he was always faithful, he was always true, and he died for us because of that. The faith of the Son of God. And when we compare the records of Isaiah 38 and Isaiah 53, what we find is that Hezekiah was an exact type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your hand in Isaiah 38, come over to Isaiah 53. Some of you will have done this, I'm sure, but for those of you who haven't, look at the comparison between the two chapters. It is remarkable. Now, we know Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. We know that because it's quoted in so many passages of the New Testament. It's quoted in John 12, it's quoted in Romans 10, it's quoted in Matthew 8, it's quoted in 1 Peter, it's quoted in Acts 8. This was the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and Philip explains it to him that it's about Jesus. So we know who chapter 53 is about. But it was first seen in Hezekiah, and you could just see the remarkable comparison. Have a look in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. He says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. There it is. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death. He was smitten. He was struck. Have a look in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Who's going to declare his generation? Set your house in order, Isaiah said in verse 3 of Isaiah 38. Verse 1 of Isaiah 38, for thou shalt die and not live. He was cut off out of the land of the living. Verse 9, he has done neither violence, the second half of verse 9, neither violence nor deceit was found in his mouth. I have walked before thee in truth, he said in verse 3, with a perfect heart. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hezekiah wept sore, Isaiah 38 verse 3 says. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days." Verse 5, "I'll add 15 years. His days were prolonged." Verse 8, "He was cut off." We saw in verse 10 of Isaiah 38, that it was, he said, "in the cutting off of my days, the noontide of my days." Verse 8 again in Isaiah 53, "the land of the living." It's exactly the same phrase he uses in verse 11, isn't it, of Isaiah 38. "I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living." Again in verse 8 of Isaiah 53, "who shall declare his generation?" It's exactly the same word in verse 12 of Isaiah 38, "mine age, my generation is departed." "He mourned as a dove," he says in verse 14 of Isaiah 38. Well, we've already seen in Isaiah 53 verse 10, "he hath put him to grief." Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." "I'm oppressed," said Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 and verse 14. And it just goes on and on and on. But in the end of Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, "he shall see his seed." And in verse 19 of Isaiah 38, if we go back there now, here's how Hezekiah finishes: the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth." He believed that he would have a seed. He would have children. And as a father to the children, he would see his seed. He'd teach them the songs of Yahweh, the songs of the Lord. And so he composed and put together 15 psalms for those 15 years. They're called the Songs of Degrees, or the Songs of Steps. Psalms 120 to 134, one by Solomon, I think, four by David, and the other 10 by Hezekiah himself. And they rejoiced together with the people to celebrate his redemption. And what's remarkable, brothers and sisters, is that in the king's redemption, he redeemed his people. Have a look in verse 5 again of Isaiah 38. When Isaiah goes and says, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I'll add unto thy days 15 years, I've redeemed you." And verse 6, "I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city." In being redeemed himself, he redeemed his people. Come over to Romans chapter 5. And that was exactly what our Lord did, and why we come to remember him and to be comforted by what he's done. He came in the exact same nature as you and I, prone to sin and mortal. And yet he never sinned, because in the power of being born the Son of God, he was able to develop that mind of the Spirit to such an extent that he could overcome the power of sin which resided within him. So that he never sinned. He always served his God. And in that, he was redeemed out of death. And through that, brothers and sisters and friends, we have been redeemed out of death. And because he died for us, we can be resurrected from the dead with him. What an amazing privilege we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, we pick up the record in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, Isaiah 37 verse 3 says that it was a day of trouble and there was not strength to bring forth. In a time without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. God commendeth his love toward us. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it, said Hezekiah in chapter 38, verse 17. And as a result of that love and deliverance, in verse 9, much more then, being made right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And at the end of this story, Hezekiah said, because Assyria's rage, I will turn thee back. That rage of Assyria was gone. We were delivered from the wrath, even as Judah was delivered from the wrath of the Assyrians. But we've been saved from the power of sin and death, not just a foreign country. For in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is his new life, the life that he has now through resurrection and glorification. Because he died and is made alive, we can be brought out of the power of death to eternal life. I'll deliver thee and this city. We've been saved by his life. And because the king was saved, the city was saved. Because our king was saved, we are saved. Now, what are we going to do because of that? Oh, I've probably got at least another year, I reckon, maybe. Till the Lord comes, oh, plenty of time. Yeah, I'll get to it. I've been saying to Mum and Dad, I probably want to be baptised sometime. Oh, I'll get round to it maybe this year. Yeah? Or will you put it off? Oh, I'm going to get down to that study because that's something I've really looked forward to. I've been meaning to do that for a few years now. Yeah, okay. Oh, I'm really going to get better at actually reaching out to people to talk to them about the truth and about the hope we've got of God's kingdom. I'm going to be better about that. Will you? I'm going to really make an effort to care for my brothers and sisters, particularly those who are really struggling at the moment. They're not well. They're really finding it hard to get here to the meeting. I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to go and visit. I'm going to try to connect with them. And will you? You may not have a year. You mightn't have a month. You might just have today. Today, if you'll hear my voice, Paul quotes time and time again, doesn't he, from the psalm. Today. And what did Hezekiah do? He lifted himself off the floor. He went and strengthened the nation to withstand the greatest military presence of the earth at that period of time. And through his example, Yahweh redeemed that nation. And we come to remember one who gave his life for us that we might do the same. So who are we going to trust in, eh? We're going to trust in ourselves to solve our own problems? We're going to trust in the thinking of this world and its philosophies and its way of doing things? Let's just finish in 1 Timothy. I think this is just lovely how Paul picks this up. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he's talking to Timothy in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He's talking about Timothy, how he's got a responsibility to do something. Because it's toward the end of the days. And in Paul's day, of course, it was AD 70 when the Romans were going to come and destroy Jerusalem. They only had a short period of time left. They weren't 100% sure how long, but it was certainly coming to an end. And as a result of that, he says to Timothy in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to put us in remembrance, aren't we, of these things, that we might remember him who gave his life, that we might go forward and give our life in return. Remember him and be nourished up in the words of faith, that trust we have in God that motivates our life, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' tales, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise thyself, for those who like Greek words, is gymnasio, where we get gymnasium. It's the place of exercise, of training. Train yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe, who have faith. We trust in that God. And isn't it amazing that Paul chooses to use that title, the living God? Where did that come from? Well, that is straight out of the life of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings 19, verse 4 and 16, when Hezekiah, alongside with Isaiah, prayed to God for him to intervene against the man, Rabshakeh, and his king, Sennacherib, who made reproach against who? The living God. And when Sennacherib and Rabshakeh stood up against Jerusalem and Hezekiah, they stood up against the living God. And Hezekiah drew God's attention to it, about how that he had reproached him, the living God. And Paul picks it up, and he picks up that very phrase, and trust, the very characteristic that Hezekiah was known for. And because we trust in that living God, we will live. Oh yes, we're going to die. Don't get me wrong. We're sinners, and we are worthy of death, and we will die. But the grave will not hold us. It cannot hold us if we believe in him who is the living God, because a living God can't have dead children. Remember what Jesus Christ said to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we come to remember the one foreshadowed in that great King Hezekiah, who trusted in Yahweh above all others. We come to remember him who gave his life for you and me, even when we didn't deserve it, when we were ungodly sinners in the world. And all he asks us is to try to do what he did for each other. And when John records this that we're about to do now in partaking of bread and wine, he summarizes it like this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you.